A very good morning to all my brothers and sisters in Christ at Bethany EFC. It's my joy and honor to be able to share with you today from God's Word, specifically about the five solas that summarize the beliefs that came out of Reformation. Now, you may already know this, but let me just highlight the gist of the five solas this morning. Together, they state that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone, and with God's Word as the highest authority. Today we'll focus on Soli Deo Gloria. Now this translates as the glory of God alone, to the glory of God alone. Now when we take that into context, especially from its origination, Soli Deo Gloria reveals that everything within these five solas was designed to humble man and elevate God. Now even the great musician and composer Johann Sebastian Bach, he believed and lived out the phrase Soli Deo Gloria. He was known to actually write SDG at the bottom of every finished piece of his compositions, making the statement Soli Deo Gloria widespread within the music industry. Now Bach believed Soli Deo Gloria to be central to his music, and he even said the aim and final end of all music should be none other than the glory of God and the refreshment of the soul. Now here I need to mention an important caveat. It's important that when we understand that to glorify God is not to bestow glory on Him or to add to His glory, but it's for us to recognize and to acknowledge His glory. It is who He is. In fact, all of creation testifies about the glory of God. I love Psalm 19 verse 1, where it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork." Now perhaps one of the other verses that I really like, it's one of my favorites, but less obvious, is actually found in Genesis chapter 1 verse 16. Here it says, "And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night." And then there's these three words, "and the stars." Now, one of the most amazing photographs ever taken was taken 6 billion kilometers away among the stars, 6 billion kilometers away from Earth by the space probe Voyager 1. Now, those of you who don't know, Voyager 1 was launched in 1977, a little bit older than some of us here, and had been traveling around our solar system for over a decade, when finally, in 1990, when it's about to leave our solar system, the scientists instructed Voyager 1 to turn around and take one final snapshot of Earth. And after the photos were processed, this was what we saw. This photo is called the pale blue dot. Such photos like this remind us of Psalms 8, where the psalmist ponders, "When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him?" You see, brothers and sisters in Christ, God alone deserves all the glory. So it's important to see that Soli Deo Gloria is about God and how He glorifies Himself. But it's also a reminder that we must recognize and acknowledge God's glory in our lives. But here's where it gets even more exciting for you and me. One magnificent way that God glorifies Himself is through enabling us to glorify Him through our lives. And that's why within the Westminster Catechism it states, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Now the question that we want to address today is this: how do we do that? How does Soli Deo Gloria translate into our everyday lives? Now how can we recognize God for who He is and now live our lives in a way that gives Him all the glory? To help us think through this question, I wanted to point us to a familiar passage that maybe many of us have probably read before and even quoted. It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. This verse says, "So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." Now here in Corinthians, Paul tells the church, whether you eat, whether you drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Now the question is, what does that mean for us today? Does it mean every time we buy our nasi lemak, our laksa, we give thanks to God for the glorious food before us? Well, of course, we ought to give thanks, but it's more than that, right? In fact, while in this particular passage, Paul is specifically addressing the issue of food offered to idols and whether it's okay for a believer to eat it, he uses this dilemma to teach a greater universal truth, which is why he didn't just say whether we eat or drink. He added another phrase, right? He says, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. In other words, in everything we do it in a way that brings glory to God. So while this passage today may not address all the ways we can glorify God, I believe there are at least three lessons we can apply to our lives so that we as believers can live out soli Deo Gloria. Now, just before we jump into the passage, would you join me in a moment of prayer to prepare our hearts? Let's pray. Father, we ask that you open our hearts, our minds, our spiritual eyes, that we may receive your word today, and not just receive it, but apply it into our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, brothers and sisters, how can we glorify God in our lives? I believe the first way we can do it is we glorify God when we edify others. Let's look at verse 23 to 24. It says, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Now first, the content of chapter 6, verse 12 is sort of repeated here, right? And we're told that not everything that's lawful is beneficial. Similarly, some things that are permitted don't build others up. Now the quotation marks that we see in the ESV and some other translations are meant to highlight to us that this phrase, all things are lawful, or all things are permissible for me, seem to be a common phrase in Corinthian society and even among the church members. Much like today in our society, YOLO, you only live once, or FOMO, fear of missing out, have become famous catchphrases in society, especially among the youths. All things are lawful seem to be a catchphrase in the Corinthian society, and more importantly, it was affecting members of the church and how they practice their faith. The problem here is that some within the church have begun to go to extremes with this phrase, going so far as to believe that all things are okay, I have the freedom to do anything in Christ. And here's where Paul responds, reminds them, while all things may be lawful, not all things are helpful, not all things edify, not everything builds one another up. Now, a game I loved to play when I was growing up, I'm sure many of you have played it before, it's called Jenga, or a similar version, Uno Stacko. Now, when we play this game, the concept is simple, right? We just take a brick from the lower spec section and we stack it on top until someone causes the entire stack to fall down. Now, when I play this game with my wife, I love her, so if I'm playing with her and she's right after me, I usually try to take a brick that won't cause too much trouble and won't make the entire stack get more unstable. In fact, if it's possible, I'll try to choose one that makes the stack even more stable. Now here's the thing, if I'm feeling competitive though, you know what I'll do, right? You've done it before too. I'll purposely take the bricks from the very bottom and make it as unstable as possible to make the foundations weak so the next person, the next player, will stumble. Now friends, building one another up is much more complicated than a block of wooden bricks. But the principles are quite similar. Our actions have consequences. What we do can either build one another up, or we can cause others to stumble, to fall down. And Paul calls us here to consider ways to build one another up. In essence, one way we can glorify God in all we do, and not just in our eating and drinking, is to seek ways to edify those around you. Now, I always remember what a sister in Christ once shared with me about what God had taught her. Three questions, she says, three questions I always ask myself before I make a decision. Firstly, does this honor God? Secondly, does it build others up in any way? And thirdly, will it cause anyone to stumble? I truly believe if we think about these three questions more often in our lives and intentionally seek to use our decisions and actions to build others up, we can be a greater blessing to many people. Now, maybe some of you are asking, and it's an honest question, why is it so important that we make intentional efforts to build one another up? Why is that such an important reminder for us, especially when we talk about the glory of God? One of the reasons why it's so important is because it's so easy to get carried away with our freedom in Christ, that we oftentimes practice that freedom without considering how others are affected by it. We think so long as our hearts believe in Jesus Christ, we don't care how our expression of our faith in Christ affects others, which leads us to our second point today. We glorify God when we don't abuse our freedom in Christ. You see, our goal is to edify one another, to live in a way that honors God and is also helpful to those around us. Now, our struggle is that sometimes these two things seem to be in conflict with the freedom we have in Christ. You see, in verses 25 to 26, Paul says, "Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof." So here we see Paul pointing out the freedom we have in Christ. You see, for the Corinthian church, there was a real concern and a high probability that some food sold in the marketplace in Corinth had first been offered up to idols. But Paul says, eat, enjoy the food placed before you. All of this belongs to God. Enjoy your freedom in Christ to eat of all that God has created. Because in earlier chapters, Paul had already declared, we know that an idol has no real existence and that there is no God but one. Similarly, you and I enjoy tremendous freedom in Christ, don't we? You see, we have freedom from the guilt of sin. We have freedom from condemnation. We have freedom from society's social hierarchies. Freedom to enjoy life to its fullest. In fact, Jesus says in John 10:10, I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. Now, I always remember the time when I went with my brother in Christ cycling and his bicycle chains came off. Now, instead of complaining, he got himself ready for the next downward slope. And while riding down, sang at the top of his lungs, "My chains are gone. I've been set free." This freedom in Christ changes our perspective, and oftentimes it leads to much joy. But Paul reminds us, don't abuse your freedom. There are times we need to practice our freedom with wisdom, and one such case happens here in verses 27 to 30. Here it says, if one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you are disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising question on the ground of conscience. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it, for the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience. I do not mean your conscience, but his. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? Now, the reason Paul says not to eat of the food was not because this food was somehow defiled, but because Paul says, don't eat the food for the sake of the one who informed you. Don't eat it because of the effect that your actions may have on them. Now, the reason was there was likely an expectation on the other party that food offered to idols aren't appropriate types of food to be eaten by faithful Christians. So Paul is saying, don't eat it so you cause the other individual to stumble, to misunderstand your freedom as an action inconsistent with your faith. Now we see Paul saying, just because I have the right to do something doesn't mean I always should. A couple of weeks ago, I remember asking some of you who joined me in the online workshop, is it okay for Christians to go to karaoke? I asked this question because many years ago, something happened that made me think about this more deeply. You see, I remember a Taiwanese friend of mine who just accepted Christ a few weeks ago, and one day a bunch of Christian friends wanted to go out and sing at a karaoke place. But he shared that how in the past, karaoke places was a place where he would get drunk, party all night, and always feel empty the next morning. So when he became a Christian, he really struggled to go to such places. It's not that he didn't like singing or that he thought the songs that they were singing was exactly wrong, but the place reminded him of a lifestyle he wanted to forget. And going back to such places filled him with unnecessary guilt from the past. Now, so while these Christians saw nothing wrong with a time of wholesome singing, laughing, and having fun with one another, this friend would have truly struggled a lot if they had insisted that he join them. Now, Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9 actually had said, "But take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak." Just as we discussed in the first point of edifying, building one another up, so too now we must make sure we don't practice our freedom in a way that is a stumbling block to others. Now friends, have we ever considered that sometimes what looks to us like practicing freedom sometimes comes off as disrespect and arrogance to others? I remember some friends of mine in the mission field saying that because of where their ministry is, people there didn't eat pork. So out of respect to this community, they also gave up eating pork. Not because they can't eat pork or they don't like pork, but because it would not be helpful. It would hinder their relationship with the locals. Others that I know serving in music ministry in some churches play songs in their church that for them is not really their musical taste or their form of expression to God. But they do so because they admit their own preferences might not be helpful or beneficial to that particular community of believers. These friends of mine do not do this to limit their freedom in Christ, but because they know that God is glorified most when we realize it's not just about you. Now, in Bon Jovi's famous song, "It's My Life," it states, "It's my life. It's now or never. I ain't gonna live forever. I just want to live while I'm alive. It's my life." Now, hopefully I don't spoil anyone's day if that's a favorite song of yours, but here's my point. In a culture where it's all about me, myself, and I, in a culture where I can do whatever I want, and in a culture where we often put our own needs above the needs of others, here Paul reminds us not to abuse our freedom in Christ. We don't shout, "It's my way, it's my life." Rather, we say, and we learn to say, "I can, but for the sake of others, I won't. I can, but I won't." Friends, the key principle here is love. Love for our neighbors that says, "I can, I actually want to, but I won't out of my love for you." The key principle here is we love those around us. Because friends, it's not loving when our freedom in Christ causes others to stumble. It's not loving when our actions are guided by our own selfish needs and not by the consideration of other people's needs. And it's not loving when our freedom causes those around us the chance to see Jesus in and through us. Which leads us to our third, final, and most crucial point. We glorify God when we point others to Jesus. A constant question we often ask, and perhaps rightly so, is why should we care about what other people think about our actions? Is it really out of concern of what they think of us? Actually, Paul says no. It's because of our concern of whether or not they see Christ in us. Look at verses 31 to 33 where he concludes this portion of scripture. He says, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved." You see, the end goal here that Paul had in mind is this: God gets the glory when through our actions, others come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Now, there's a famous phrase out there by Pastor John Piper, and many of you probably know it. His catchphrase is, "God is most glorified when you are most satisfied in Him." Now, I like that phrase. It's great. It's a helpful statement in many circumstances. But one that I feel for today needs further clarification, especially in our increasingly individualistic, self-centered society. I think it's more helpful to state it this way. God is most glorified when our satisfaction in Him is shared with others. Okay, so maybe that might not catch on as much as Pastor John Piper's phrase, but my point is this. It cannot end with us. God's glory is revealed not only in creation, but He's also glorified when someone comes to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. I believe that the glory of God is closely tied to living for the benefit and the salvation of others. Now, Christians, you and I, we live for God's honor and praise when we live our lives so that others are edified, they're built up, and they're encouraged in their faith journey. Now, my question for you today to challenge you is, how would your life truly look if the salvation of others around you was a core desire of your heart? I believe it would have a huge impact in your entire life. It would determine how you spend your money, how you dress, what kind of entertainment you would prefer, and how you interact with others. One of the touching stories I heard from a pastor in my church was his story of how he chose to purchase his home many years ago. When he was buying it, he wasn't thinking about location, location, location. He had one main concern in his mind. Is the living room big enough? The reason he had this consideration is because he wanted it to be a place of fellowship where non-believers and believers alike could come to their homes and share and learn, laugh and cry together. It all stemmed from his passion to share the gospel. Friends, even as I was preparing to record this sermon today, I saw a video from Chongqing, China, of a student who fell into a river. And though she was surrounded by so many people, all they could do was watch helplessly as she struggled to stay out of the water and keep from drowning. Perhaps it was because they were ill-equipped to help her. Maybe most of them didn't know how to swim. But it was truly heartbreaking just to watch this video as you see this young student floating lifelessly in the river, about to drown, and with no one to save her. But then in the video, you suddenly hear a splash, and you hear this man jumping in, risking his life in this river to save this drowning girl. And thankfully for this video, it ends with her being saved. Now friends, I wonder how you and I would respond if we were there and we saw someone drowning. Will we take out our phones and just start recording the incident? Will we stand there helplessly as the person drowns? Or would we try to do something about it? Perhaps even jump in to save the individual at the risk of losing our own lives. Now honestly, perhaps not all of us are equipped to save a drowning girl. But you and I, followers of Jesus Christ, are equipped with the words of truth, hope, and salvation, and we are called to point to Christ, to shine His light to a dark and messed up world, a world that very much needs to hear some words of hope, especially right now. And friends, like Paul, we glorify God when we seek not our own advantage or benefit, but that of many, that they may be saved. This was Paul's heart. And Paul ends this portion of passage, actually in chapter 11, verse 1, with a challenge, and I leave you with this. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Because when we try to imitate Paul, who is imitating Christ, we see that Paul sought to edify others, to not abuse his freedom in Christ. And his entire life was geared around pointing others to Christ in everything he did. May we do the same thing, and I pray that we can live lives that give glory to God. Soli Deo Gloria. Let us pray. Father, to you deserves all the glory. And today we ask you to teach us not only to acknowledge that glory, but to let that truth sink into our hearts, to transform our minds, and to help us live a life that brings all glory to you in everything we do. Father, we know this is a very big task. We ask for your Holy Spirit to guide us, to lead us, and to equip us as we need your wisdom and your love to help us to love other people. Father, we ask that you continue to help the brothers and sisters of Bethany EFC as we live and seek to let the church be a place that brings glory to your name. We thank you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.